We have now reached segment 13 in our Revelation Bible study. In your outline, you're on point 10B in the last section, Roman numeral 8. We're just finishing up our exposition of the text regarding the church at Thyatira, those things that the Lord has to say to them. And we'll begin by reading in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, and we'll take it to the end of the chapter. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we have promises to overcomers. The overcomers are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in him as their Lord, God, and Savior. They're the remnant of God, which hold fast to true faith, worship, and doctrine. We have a reference here at the end of verse 26 to power over the nations. And then John proceeds to quote from Psalm 2. And I'll read Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 to get the full original context here. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And this is dealing with the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here also, the co-regency of the saints is established, continuing in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 we read, and have made us, that's you and I friends, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And this will occur in the millennial kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, we have it right in that context. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We also have a reference in our text verses to the morning star. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is an eternal relationship with Christ, who is the bright and morning star. So again, we don't have to go to any fanciful interpretations. We can go right to another place in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. And of course, God had sent his angel to the churches to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And here it is, the bright and morning star. So the verse here in Revelation 2:28, I will give him the morning star. And the morning star is defined as Christ himself. So we will have that personal, eternal relationship with Christ our Lord. Beginning now, if you truly are his child, and also into the future, into the millennial kingdom, and into the eternal state. Now we've reached point 11, that's page 10 of your outline, the Revelation Bible study, which we can find on firmfoundationri.com, firmfoundationri.com. And Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, deals with Sardis. And now Sardis is the dead church. We've covered Ephesus, the church that had lost its first love. Smyrna, the persecuted church. We also looked at Pergamos, the compromising church. And Thyatira, the corrupt church. Now we've come to Sardis, the dead church. And you can see the progression here. The church that loses its first love will be split into believers and make-believers. Those who are the true believers will be persecuted, whether it be by hard persecution, as in Smyrna, or that soft brand of persecution that true Bible-believing Christians have to deal with in this country. The institutional church, however, as it progresses, if it begins to compromise, it will become corrupt, and ultimately, it will die. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus? Guys, if you don't straighten out, I'm closing the doors. So now we're dealing with Sardis, the dead church. The city and its history. Sardis means escaping ones. Again, we find the city providentially named because there are a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, as we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Sardis is located 60 miles east of Smyrna. It was the capital city of Lydia, the ancient country of Lydia, which had come under the domination of the Roman Empire back in Jesus in the apostolic days. And so ancient Lydia was, before it was ruled by Rome, it was also ruled by Greece and ruled by Persia. So for a number of years, Lydia had been a vassal kingdom. Lydia was a wealthy city. Its major industry was dealing with carpets. And it was known for its temple of Artemis, aka Diana. This is the same goddess that they were running around worshiping at Ephesus. The temple of Artemis in Sardis had actually been converted to a church. But when that church grew smaller and finally died out in the 4th century, a new small church was constructed within. Now, the description of this church at Sardis fits that of the Reformation Church. Now, in 1517 AD, Luther came along with his theses and his requests for reform of the Roman Catholic Church. Luther was a reformer, and he wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church from within, but when he couldn't do that, he tried to make a few reforms to the church, and of course the Lutheran church, the Reformation church, was born. But that church, by and large, didn't go far enough. It changed a few doctrines, but in many cases didn't go all the way back to the apostolic biblical roots. So others after Luther began to pick up that mantle and say, well, we're not only going to try to reform the Roman Catholic Church, we're not going to try to paint the pig, as the saying goes, but rather we're going to go right back to the apostolic days and we're going to find our biblical roots. Well, the church at Sardis, as we said, fits the church from the Reformation to 1648 AD, and we choose 1648 AD as somewhat of an arbitrary date because that was the date of the Peace of Westphalia, which ended the 30 years war between the Holy Roman Empire and the Protestants. Well, during this time period, there were state churches which tend to minimize the need for personal salvation. If you belong to the state church, you think you're good, right? Personal salvation was minimized during that time, and infant baptism and consubstantiation were held as doctrines. And as we said, the early reformers had reacted to the excesses of Catholicism, but they didn't go all the way back to the Bible by and large. Exposition of the passage. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Now the seven spirits of God, here we have one of the references to it. And he who has the seven spirits of God is Jesus Christ himself. So these are the spirits of Messiah. We had another reference in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 to this. And the reference here says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." So the seven spirits are before the throne of the Father, and the seven spirits are the things that God the Son has. Well, any good Old Testament Bible scholar will tell you that the seven spirits of God in the Old Testament are found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Who's that? Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God. "The Spirit of wisdom," number one. "The Spirit of understanding," number two. "The Spirit of counsel," number three. "The Spirit of might," four. "The Spirit of knowledge," five. "The fear of the Lord," six. And, of course, "the Spirit of the Lord that will rest upon him" is the seventh Spirit of the Lord. A name. Now, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive." The idea here is that there is a name on the outside of the church. On the outside of the church, it says Christian Church. There may even be a few crosses there, but the church is dead on the inside. And sadly, this is the state of so many of our churches here today. Let it not be so here at Firm Foundation and or at your church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Be watchful is the exhortation, and this is the same exhortation that Jesus gives to us in the Olivet Discourse. And in this discourse, Jesus taught us many things about the end times and the sequence of future events. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So we're called to be watchful all of the time. The things which remain, these are the remnants of godliness. But yet, the church at Sardis was ready to die from lack of use of the spiritual truth and spiritual gifts that God had given that church and the people who attended it. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, we read this: "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So if one is not engaging in spiritual disciplines, if the prayer is lacking, if the Bible reading is lacking, if the Bible study is lacking, if the gathering together with the local church is lacking, all of the spiritual truth that one has is going to begin to dissipate. And so we're called to hold fast, to cling to the truth, and to repent from sin, especially those sins which constitute a departure from the once for all truth that God has given us.